Welcome to another episode of the EFCA Theology Podcast, built to help pastors and church leaders stay passionate about the gospel and faithful to the scriptures. Faithful Christian leaders know that their preaching and teaching of God's word needs to communicate both the meaning of scripture in light of the Bible's big, overarching story of redemption, as well as help us understand, in basic categories, what we should believe and how we should live. On this episode of the podcast, we share a conference message by Dr. Graham Cole entitled, Think Biblically, Preach Systematically. In this message, Dr. Cole helps us understand our preaching and teaching in light of the relationship between biblical theology, which focuses on understanding the meaning of the text, and systematic theology, which helps us understand, in organized categories, what we should believe and how we should live.
Our gracious Father, may what I say now please you and be of benefit to your people and their ministries. May your Spirit teach us. For Jesus' honor we pray. Amen. Well, I thought in my first talk I'd speak about biblical theology and systematic theology and their relationship with a view to preaching, so that what I say will not simply happen in some theoretical world, but actually will have purchase, will actually have grip on the ministry of the Word of God. So the title is Think Biblically, Preach Theologically. And by way of introduction, let me say something about my own story with biblical theology and systematic theology. When I went to Seminary Moore College in 1973, there was a new lecturer, fresh from America with his doctorate, by the name of Graham Goldsworthy. And for the first time, he taught his course on biblical theology. So for a whole year, we were moving from Revelation right through to Genesis and back again in order to understand the big picture of the Bible, how the Word of God hangs together, its unity as well as its diversity. At the same time, I was being taught my doctrine by Dr. Broughton Knox, the principal of Moore College at the time. I was getting my ST, and he would make a claim like, Jesus is God the Son, truly God, truly human. And then he would simply say John chapter 1, verse 14, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, and we might look up a verse or two before we moved on to the next great point of doctrine. We may have dealt with some of the objections to the doctrine historically and how they'd been dealt with, but there was a disconnect between the way I was being taught to work with the whole Bible and the way I was being taught to be systematic. From Graham Goldsworthy, whom I have a great deal of respect for but don't agree with in every dot and tittle, I learnt, to use my formulation, to put a text not only in its context in Scripture, but in its argument, in its book, in the canon, in the flow of redemptive history. But dear old Dr. Knox, he used the classic method of simply proof texting. And I'm sure you've all had the experience of reading your systematic theology and you decide to look up some of those texts in the brackets, and at times you scratch your head because you're not quite sure what the relationship is between the paragraph you've just read of doctrine and that particular text. Well, that experience led to a resolve on my part that if ever I got the opportunity to teach systematic theology, which I've been doing now for a number of years, that I would do it with a sensitivity to biblical theology. And I think there's a great need for that sensitivity. Let Bonhoeffer, a figure from the last century, put it well. Back in his days, and it was a long time ago now, in the 1930s, he kept hearing arguments from experience in the pulpit and arguments from life. What was missing, he said, was the argument from Scripture. The argument from Scripture that it's the Word of God that binds our conscience as the people of God and directs our steps. Well, I want to use the Bible in such a way that I'm actually employing the argument from Scripture. I want to be able to use the Bible as a preacher in a way that is faithful, that is intelligent, that is responsible, and that is relevant as I speak the Word of God to my brother or my sister. And to do so, let me contend that we need to bring our systematic theology and our biblical theology into some kind of relationship to one another. But just what is biblical theology? And likewise, what am I talking about when I mention systematic theology? It's time for some detail. So let's look firstly then at biblical theology. Let me suggest that biblical theology is a descriptive discipline. A descriptive discipline that seeks to understand the canon of Scripture in its own terms. It recognizes, as that Christian novelist Frederick Buechner puts it, the good book is a good book. He said, "I think it's possible to say that in spite of all its extraordinary variety, the Bible is held together by having a single plot. It is one that can be simply stated. God creates the world gets lost. God seeks to restore the world to the glory for which he created it." Now, to understand the Scripture as the good book, I believe we need to understand Scripture holistically, canonically. We need what some call a phenomenology of the text. It's a big word for, I think, a fairly simple idea. The best description of what phenomenology is about comes from a rabbi I read, Abraham Joshua Heschel, who said, "It's simply being able to know what you see rather than simply see what you know." Being able to know what you see rather than simply see what you know. Let me illustrate the problem when you just see what you know. I was a minister in training and I was the worship leader this particular Sunday night in a church in Sydney, and we had a missionary speaker. So I was on the platform, and of course, as the speaker, so was he. And he announced his text. He was going to preach on Leviticus chapter 21, verses 16 to 20. And so he decided to read it out before he spoke on the subject. Let me read it out to you. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too short or too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease or scabs, or, wait for it, crushed testicles.'" Well, I thought to myself, no, he's not going to preach on this. Yes, he was going to preach on this. And he was saying that you can't serve God if you're blind in an eye, because only men of vision can serve God. You can't serve God if you've got one foot or one leg longer than the other, because only people with both feet on the ground can serve God. You can't serve God if you're a dwarf, because you've got to have moral stature to serve God. And I was thinking, no, no, yes. And you can't serve God with crushed testicles. If there is something in your life that only you and God know about, that's a problem. Now you know what will be preached all around the country in a week's time. I hope not. He saw things that he knew from other parts of the Bible or from living wisely, and he just simply read them into the text. He saw in the text what he knew. He didn't know what he saw. I like the way Brian Rosner puts it, R-O-S-N-E-R. There's a typo probably in your handout, and when I saw it, I resolved to talk to my secretary, which I'll do when I get back to Chicago tonight, and yet again find myself talking to myself. It's R-O-S-N-E-R. Brian Rosner's definition of what biblical theology is a very fine one. Biblical theology, he says, may be defined as a theological interpretation of Scripture in and for the church. It proceeds with historical and literary sensitivity and seeks to analyze and synthesize the Bible's teaching about God and his relations to the world on its own terms, maintaining sight of the Bible's overarching narrative or story and Christocentric focus, the Bible read as a Christian book, the good book as a good book. And I hope to demonstrate such a method at work in my second talk when we look at the doctrine of God together, a fresh look. So we must wrestle with this text that God has given us. But what about today? What about today's world? Where does that fit in connection with our text? That was brought home to me rather strongly a few years back. I was in London and I was attending a church there, and I heard a very fine exposition of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, and so on, so on. It's a wonderful passage from St. Paul. I said exposition, but maybe I should really say exegesis. It was a 40-minute sermon, and 39 minutes of it was exegesis. Very well done. And the speaker had one of those mellifluous English accents, you know the one. You just listen there and it's so plummy that you can just keep listening and listening. But the problem was there was only 1 minute of application, and that was in the 40th minute. Yes, we must wrestle with the text, putting our texts in their context, in their arguments, in their books, in the canon, in the flow of redemptive history. Even if we don't say that every time we speak, that's the work we've done. There was plenty of text on that occasion in London, but there was little of the today. It left Sunday's world of church and Monday's world of work disconnected. The challenge is to bring the text and today into some meaningful relation through the theology of the preacher that bears on the life of the people of God. And that's where I think systematic theology comes in. So let's look secondly at that. And why do I say that? Because systematic theology, or organized theology, is a prescriptive discipline. It's the discipline that asks the normative questions. What ought we to believe? How ought we to live in today's world? And it does so in an organized engagement with Scripture. It has the big categories in mind, the kinds of category that you find, say, in the table of contents of a systematic theology like Wayne Grudem's. Word of God, God, man, Christ and the Holy Spirit, the application of redemption, the church, the future. However, there's a way of doing that, my friends. There's a way of doing systematic theology There's a way of asking those normative questions of what ought we to believe as the people of God? How ought we to live as the people of God in the light of what Scripture says? There's a way of doing that that doesn't recognize the flow of redemptive history nor the diversity of scriptural genres or types of speech. For example, my dear teacher of systematic theology, Dr. Knox, whom I have the highest regard, there was something timeless about the way he appealed to the Bible. There was something static in the way of simply listing proof texts. There was no attempt to actually locate those biblical statements in what God was doing with his people at the time as he has self-revealed it in the scriptural flow. And there's also a way of using the Bible that doesn't recognize that God in the scriptures preaches not only to our reason and our conscience and our wills, but also to our imaginations and our emotion. I've got a dear brethren elder friend. I was converted in the brethren back in the late 60s. And spent a number of years in the assemblies. And I have a dear brethren elder friend who told me quite seriously that story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, if there hadn't actually been a robbery on that road and an actual Jew beaten up, and if Jesus wasn't telling a story that could have been in the local newspaper, then that meant the Son of God was trying to tell truth by a lie and he would no longer believe in him. I just thought that was amazing. I thought it was a parable. And of course, that was a way of reading the Bible that just didn't recognize what was there. Knowing what you see. Jesus speaking by a parable. In fact, sometimes we read the scripture in a very flat and unsophisticated way when it really ought to be not like that at all. Imagine if I came in here all flustered and said, I don't know if I can really give an address today because I've just been reading the newspaper at the airport when I got in. I bought the New York Times and I was flicking through it, and as was said, I've lived in England a couple of times, and did you know that England's just been invaded? There is pillage, mayhem, killing, burning of buildings and castles. You thought the Iowa caucus was important. You thought the presidential address was important last night. England, the great ally, is falling. Now, you may be a little bit puzzled here. It wasn't on CNN when you looked. But I say, it's in the New York Times. What are you talking about, you might ask me? It names the invading general, Hagar the Horrible. If you know Hagar the Horrible, it's a cartoon strip of a Viking who causes mayhem and killing wherever he goes. But it's a cartoon. When we read our newspapers, we distinguish, without even thinking about it, advertisements from TV programs, from editorials, from feature articles, from weather reports, from letters to the editor. And yet sometimes when we come to the scripture, we don't see that parable is parable, proverb is proverb, letter is letter, and we don't recognize what's there. We don't know what we see. And there's a way of doing systematic theology that doesn't seem to appreciate either placing scripture in its flow, in the purposes of God as they're unfolded in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, or doesn't appreciate just what kind of communication is in front of us in a particular text. So in the light of that, let me recommend a double way forward. Let's think biblically. Recall again what Bonhoeffer had to say. We need to hear the scripture argument in our churches. Now, he was thinking about Germany during the time of the rise of the Nazis, but I think it's still a great need. I remember some years ago being rather startled by the cover of a Christianity Today. On the cover, in the background was the pulpit, way in the distance. And in the foreground, instead of pews, there were couches. And the question on the cover was, will the counselor or the therapist replace the preacher? There's a way of preaching today which is pop psychology with texts. And what we don't hear is that argument from Scripture to bind our conscience so that the people of God live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So friends, let us approach the Scripture with a method that recognizes the need for texts to be in their context, in their arguments, in the book, in the flow of redemptive history with that Christocentric focus. For we appeal to Scripture as ministers of the new covenant, as Christian people, learning to know what we see rather than simply seeing what we know. And there's a challenge here for a growing competence on our part. Through the books we might read or the courses we might attend, to get to use the Scripture in this way. Again, to know what we see rather than to simply see what we know. I remember when I was working in a church as an assistant, I had a wonderful pastor, and he was a really dynamic preacher. What was really interesting when he preached was that whether he preached on the flood narrative in Genesis or whether he preached on the suffering servant in Isaiah or whether he preached on the purposes of God as unveiled in Ephesians chapter 1, the Scripture always said four things. You should have a quiet time every day and read the Bible and pray. That's two of them. You should share your faith with others. And you should give to the mission of Christ. It didn't matter whether it was Leviticus or Proverbs. That's what Scripture always said. Now, we can always give a tick to the fact that what's being said is true to the Scripture. We should always give a tick to that because the Spirit of God will use the truth of God. It's the truth that sets us free. But I suggest we need to give two ticks when the actual text of Scripture and the message somehow come together. Let's appreciate that thinking biblically, which means thinking in terms of the tota scriptura, as the reformers of the 16th century would put it, the whole Bible. Thinking holistically of that text in its context and so on. Let me suggest we're thinking biblically when we can rehearse relevantly what the Scripture says in this context or that and preach similarly. And we're thinking biblically when we know what goes against that testimony of Scripture or what's consistent with that testimony of Scripture when we speak to the people of God. Let's aim for a growing competence here as ministers of the new covenant. And let's preach theologically. By that I mean, I'm not just asking, well, the what of the text, you know, what's there? Can I describe what's really there? But addressing also the question, so what, with regard to the text of Scripture? Concerning ourselves not just with the meaning of the text of Scripture, but also its significance, its value, or what the older writers would call the use of Scripture. I think our Lord is the great paradigm case here of how to use Scripture theologically. Think of that encounter in the wilderness in Matthew 4, between Jesus and the tempter. Think of how that tempter came with those three great temptations, if you recall, in Matthew 4. And each time, how does our Lord confront back the tempter? He does it with the Word of God. Not just any Word of God, but three great texts drawn from the one book of Scripture, the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. You know it well. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know that. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. You know that scripture as well. You know the other scripture, that you shan't put the Lord your God to the test. Satan got something of the hang of it, because if you recall, he came with a proof text from Psalm 91, 11 and 12 about, well, look, if you throw yourself down, the Lord will make sure you're looked after by his angels. And that's when Jesus says, you shan't put the Lord, your God, to the test. Just think of the book he chose, Deuteronomy. Moses giving the law a second time to God's people assembled on the plains of Moab, soon to move to the promised land, leaving him behind. A book where he rehearses their failures in the desert, amongst other things, as well as reminds them of what God, the Lord, their God, requires of them and what he's done for them. Here we see in the wilderness the Son of God who does not fail. Over against that Son of God, Israel, that did fail in the wilderness, that did try to live by bread alone, that did put the Lord their God to the test, that worshipped other than the Lord their God. Jesus is not just using Scripture haphazardly here. As the master of Scripture, the book is the key book. The texts are the key texts. And all the way through, he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here is the true King of Israel. Here is the truly faithful Son of God. It was that great preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, British preacher of last century, who said, "Never say it is written." That's usually the way of the heretic. Say, it is written, and again it is written, and again it is written, and again it is written. And that's what we see our Lord doing. Not just an isolated text, but text after text woven together, relevant to the situation. And knowing that phase of God's activity with his people that was so relevant to the occasion, the testing of the Son of God, Jesus versus Israel. Friends, I believe we need a preaching that engages our world, a preaching that addresses those big normative questions of what ought we to believe and how ought we to live, and addresses those questions on behalf of God's people, that knows the text, that knows today, and through a theology and through a skill of knowing how the Scripture unfolds itself and yet how to think in an organized fashion about what the Scripture then says. A person who is able, therefore, to feed the people of God with the Word of God. So let me sum it up this way. Let's think biblically. Let's wrestle with the text of Scripture. Wrestle with the meaning of Scripture, knowing what we see rather than simply seeing what we know. And let's preach theologically. Let's ask those big questions of what we ought to believe and how we ought to live. Let's wrestle with the significance of Scripture for today. And let us speak, therefore, the Word of God to one another. For I believe the alternative is a kind of starvation in the churches. We might be able to offer our people what I like to call Christotainment, that peculiar evangelical blend of Christ and entertainment that you see from time to time on some platforms and some TV shows. But the question is, have the hungry sheep of God looked up and been fed? That, my friends, is the challenge. And that, my friends, is our calling. And that, my friends, is our great privilege, the Lord being our helper. Amen.